Have you ever noticed that we as human beings have a seemingly infinite gift for taking the simple and making it complex? It's been said, and I think accurately so, that a camel was a horse that was put together by a committee. and I think we tend to do that, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Boy, you get into discussion about what the meaning of the Bible is all about, and the world looks on at believers and says, oh, you know, they can't even agree with themselves. Who can really understand what the message of the Bible is? But, you know, again, Mark Twain once said, it's not those parts of the Bible that I don't understand that disturb me. It's those parts of the Bible that I do understand that disturb me. The message of the Bible is remarkably simple. Believe it or not, even in light of all the dust-ups and the controversies that theologians can throw our way, the essential message is so simple. Jesus summed it up in a couple of sentences. A lawyer of Jesus' day approached him and asked him, "What is the great commandment in the law?" Boy, what a loaded question. In fact, I have to commend the lawyer because if I ever had the opportunity to speak to Jesus and ask him just one question, you could do a lot worse than asking him that. Well, Jesus looked at him and said, "The first and great commandment in the law is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And a second is like it: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets." Do you understand what Jesus just said in that last line? What he's saying is this, is if you want to understand the entire message of the book, you just got it right there. In fact, we could even sum up what Jesus said about the entire message of the Bible in one word: love. It's all about love. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love." Oh, love is an essential, isn't it? But it's an elusive essential. Sometimes love and the priority that God desires for us to have in love is something that can be a pretty scarce commodity, even on the home front, even in the relationships that we have that matter most to us. So how can we track with God's great purpose, God's great plan for our lives? He created us for the purpose of receiving His love. He puts us on this earth to relate His love. How can we make that more than just a slogan, more than just something we agree upon in church? How can we make that bedrock reality for our lives? Well, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs chapter 5. In Proverbs chapter 5 this morning, a study that we could call the Master's Manual for Maximum Relationships. We're going to discover three very important insights that God wants to give to us in order for us to be able to discover why we were created, what we were put here to do, and how to make the most not only of our horizontal relationships, but by extension, our vertical relationship with God as well. It's going to start with that. First of all, we're going to discover what it means to receive maximum relationships. It comes down to, first and foremost, making sure you've got a right relationship with God. And secondly, it comes down to rejecting wrong relationships, turning away from those relationships, those clever counterfeits that can seem like the real deal, but be anything but. And finally, we're going to discover what it means to rejoice in maximum relationships, that this proof positive that we are really online with the Lord as far as His great purpose and plan for our lives in general, His priority, even for our home life, is the presence of His amazing joy as we look at those closest to us and look for opportunities each and every day to not be a cul-de-sac of God's love, but a conduit, not a spiritual sponge, if you will, but a person who can really reach out and touch and impact the lives of those around us and discover something, that the one who waters others will himself be watered, and receive a blessing from the Lord. Well, let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us on this absolute essential in our walk with God. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, sometimes it's just so mind-boggling to me that you, the true and living God, who had a perfectly self-sufficient relationship with yourself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God from eternity past, reached out in generosity and created us as human beings. And you created us for the purpose of having a love relationship with you and demonstrating that love in this world. God, we pray that we would get back to that basic foundation in our lives, especially if our lives and our relational lives are a little bit rocky these days. Restore that foundation and that priority to us, Lord. We pray that we'd have open hearts, that you would be able to search today and show us where perhaps we've gotten off the beam, where we've allowed maybe the urgent things of life to crowd out what's really important, where perhaps there are even those within the sound of my voice who have let hurt and bitterness and resentments of the past be that which dominate their relationships rather than that free-flowing grace you demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt when Jesus died for us at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for that greater love that you give to us. Teach us what it means to receive it, to reject the counterfeits, and to relate that love in a more effective way than we ever have before. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1 begins with these words, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge." Now, I think it's great that Proverbs chapter 5 begins with these introductory words. In fact, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Proverbs, you'll note that the first two words that we find in Proverbs chapter 5 are a recurring theme in the first nine chapters of Proverbs. The first nine chapters of Proverbs can be broken down into a number of different sections that are prefaced by those two simple words, "my son." In other words, the wisdom that we're receiving here in the book of Proverbs is wisdom served family style. It's not the kind of wisdom that you would get by sitting in a classroom or seeing some, you know, professorial type, you know, with a tweed jacket and the elbow patches and the pipe, you know, laying heavy truths on you from a distance. Now, this is heart-to-heart stuff. But even more importantly, we discover something else. This "my son" repetition that we find in Proverbs tells us something about how we really lay hold of God's wisdom. You can't lay hold of God's wisdom unless you know the God from whom this wisdom flows. The absolute essential is this. A successful relationship on any level has got to be an overflow of a growing relationship with God. In fact, if you take a look at your relationships on the horizontal, I guarantee you, your relationships on the horizontal with the people around you are probably the most effective barometer of what your relationship with God is like in the vertical. Oh, I know we tend to reverse that. Sometimes you'll hear us share things, you know, with a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek saying, you know, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. You know, it's like, you know, there are people who say, well, I love ministry. It's just people that I can't stand. You know, it is very difficult sometimes to love people. You know why? Because you can take this to the bank. Whatever you may know this. You are dreadfully like other people. You are just as difficult to love as other people are. In fact, sometimes I think the people who push our buttons the most are those that have a funny way of demonstrating our own character flaws to ourselves. So, again, it is so important for us to understand that the kind of love that we need to have in this life can't be something that we muster up in our own strength. It can't be something that you decide, well, my New Year's resolution, I'm going to decide to love people. Well, you can try to do that, and you might succeed for a while, but sooner or later, you run out of gas. Sooner or later, unless you know where the source of love is and go to that source, you're never really going to find it. So, again, the first thing that we need to understand is this. In order to have successful relationships, we have to know the author of relationships. We have to have that living relationship with God. And really, that's one of the most simple but most essential truths that you can know about the Christian life. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we are told, "But to as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name." Well, God's love has been described as love served family style. But you've got to be a part of the family of God before any of this is going to make sense. So these two words we see right off the bat in chapter 5, you might want to underline them, are really key. Are you a son? Are you a daughter of God? Do you have that right relationship with him through putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." Now that word "pay attention" there is really vivid in the original language. It doesn't just mean, "Hey, listen up," or "eyes up here." It doesn't mean, hey, you, quit falling asleep back there. What it means is this. It doesn't mean stop texting and listen to what's going on. What it means is literally bow down. Bow down to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Now, very interesting. The second step, if you will, towards having right relationships in our lives is not only going to the right source, going to God, but as we go to God, we decide, okay, guess what? There's one fundamental truth in this life, we're going to embrace it. There's one God, and we're not him. That he's a little bit bigger than we are, that he has a little bit better perspective than we do, and that the wise person doesn't insist that God do things our way. I'll tell you what, you're going to save a lot of wear and tear in your life, a lot of Malox moments in your life, if you'll understand this. It's far easier for us to align our will with God's than for us to try to somehow get God to align his will with ours. He is notorious for not budging on his particular position, and he'll let us run hither and yon and up and down until we come around to it. But notice something. Sooner or later, you're going to come to that place where God's ways and your ways are going to be two different things, where God's ways and the way you've always done things aren't going to line up, where the Lord is going to start pointing things out in your life that need to change if you're going to be able to love him and to love others. God will never come alongside of us and bless our mess. There has to be this bowing down, if you will, and this bowing down to God's truth. I'll tell you what. You know, there's a lot of talk about worship these days in church and what real worship is. And, you know, do you have contemporary worship? Do you have, you know, liturgical worship? Do you have high church, low church, somewhere in between church? All these things. You know, the most important issue that we can come to in worship isn't do you like hymns or praise songs. It isn't whether, you know, you can have free participation in a service or whether everybody's just kind of be passive and sort of watch what's going on. The most important act of worship is not songs sweetly sung or learning to raise your hand at just the right angle so you look spiritual. The most important aspect of worship is what we do with God's word. Consider what the Lord said to a guy that, well, quite frankly, needed a few pointers on what it meant to truly worship God. He thought he was worshiping God. In fact, this fellow Saul felt like he had really done God a big favor by going out and dealing with an enemy of Israel called the Amalekites. He kind of went halfway, though. He kind of used this as an opportunity to feather his own nest. And so when the prophet Samuel came to Saul after his great victory and saw that he had only gone halfway in terms of what God had told him to do, Samuel said to Saul these famous words in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Wow. What is God really looking for in our lives? Not us doing our same thing over and over again. Not our, getting our traditions together and being so well-worked in our spiritual ruts that nothing will ever change us. What God is really interested in is seeing us not becoming individuals with a huge amount of spiritual IQ, but having spiritual I do going on in our lives. What we're doing with God's word is the kind of worship that God is looking for. So this idea of bowing down to God's wisdom, it's one thing to know God. It's another thing to learn through experience in your life, through putting God's word into practice, what it means to live a life that really honors and pleases God. But notice this leads to a beautiful walk with God. In verse 2, we read this, that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. That phrase, that you may preserve discretion, in your New King James Bible, can be literally translated from the Hebrew, that you may guard good reflection. Yeah, you may guard good reflection. Now, what does that mean? Well, I guess we could sum that up in these words. We need a checkup from the neck up as far as our walk with God is concerned. You see, it's not enough just to come to a saving relationship with God, although that's a wonderful thing. And if you've never made that personal decision to receive Christ as your Savior, I pray that you don't leave here today without settling that issue once and for all, without inviting Him in your heart. Change your whole life. Secondly, we need to understand what God has to say about living a life of love as He defines it, not necessarily as we define it. But even more importantly, we need to come to this place where we learn to allow the Lord to change our lives in a wonderful way. They're changing the way we think, they're changing our perspective on this life. Oh, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where we read this. We read verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may approve that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what it means to guard good reflection. It means to take a look at our mindset and ask ourselves the question, am I learning to look at life through the lens of God's word, or am I learning to look at life through the lens of my upbringing, the lens of my experiences, the lens of my personal prejudices? Am I able to take a look at every decision that I make in life and essentially be able to see it in a biblical way? Boy, that is so important for us, because the more we learn to look at life through the lens of the Bible, the more we're going to find ourselves walking practically and personally in the love of Jesus Christ. And without that personal, intimate, and growing relationship with God, boy, I'll tell you what, you're going to be spinning your wheels as far as relationships are concerned. You know, sometimes we think that relationships and walking in love are a matter of circumstance, or a matter of connecting with the right people. If I can just find the right people, then I will learn how to love. Sometimes people will go church shopping seemingly endlessly because they're looking for a place where they can finally love people. You see, they're going to try to find that right environment. You know, there are people that will, again, go on, you know, these Christian dating sites and so on with their 23 areas of compatibility because they believe that if they can just find the right person, then they will come around and love. I'm here to tell you something. All of those external things are wonderful. Nothing wrong with finding a great church. Nothing wrong with finding somebody that you really connect with. But until you become that right person on the inside, there's always going to be a huge hitch in the get-along as far as the relationship goes. It's going to be you. You know, I mean, sometimes people will say, oh, you know, I'm really just looking for the right church, the perfect church. And you know, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. And so would I. You know, the only time we're going to experience a perfect church is when we are in heavenly glory itself. So important for us to grasp that. And I remember back when I was a single pastor on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa. And that's a church of, you know, roughly about 40,000 people call it home on a regular basis. And as you can probably imagine, if you were an associate pastor on staff and you were single, boy, nature abhors a vacuum. And I mean, the matchmakers were all over me. You know, they just thought it was their goal in life to find me the right person and so on. And you know, and I remember going to a wedding there. A good friend of mine who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Corvallis, Oregon, Rob Verdine and his wife Susie got married there. And boy, just seeing the two of them getting married that day and seeing how much they loved one another, how just the very love of God was just radiant, you know, in Rob and Susie's countenance as they got married. I was just really touched by that. And afterwards, you know, I went to the reception and inevitably people would come up and they'd say, "So, when are you going to get married? You know, anyway, what's going on? You know, when are you going to get married?" And you know, inevitably, you know, when you're asked that question as a single person, what do you say? "Well, I suppose when I meet the right person," right? But, you know, the Lord laid on my heart that day a truth that really served me well and ended up leading me to the most fulfilling horizontal relationship I've ever had with my wife, Pam. I said, "You know, I think I'm going to get married when I become the right person. When God teaches me what it means to really love." So, again, that's the most important thing. You want maximum relationships from God's point of view. Boy, the first thing you got to do is look up. The first thing you got to do is make sure you're saying yes to the best relationship of all. Real relationships, and we're going to touch on this a little bit more as this message comes to an end, are not a way to somehow fill an emptiness in our hearts, but rather are an overflow of what God is already doing in our hearts. And if you understand that, you are going to save yourself a lot of frustration in life. It all begins with your vertical relationship with God. So, again, a right relationship with God is absolutely key, and there's a reason for that. Boy, the route to right on relationships is one that God wants us all to travel on, but let me tell you something about that route, that highway to heavenly bliss. It's got a lot of off-ramps on it, and if you decide to take one of those off-ramps on that highway to God's heavenly best for you in relationships, you're going to discover that you're not going to be taking shortcuts. You're going to be taking long cuts. You're going to find yourself getting into detours and even dead ends in your life. And the Bible warns about this. In fact, King Solomon now shows us one of the most deadly and destructive relationships you can ever enter into. Talk about settling for less. We're going to see this picture of one of the most destructive relationships you can enter into and three great reasons to avoid it. Look at verse 3. "Having established this idea of this right relationship with God, paying attention to his wisdom, preserving discretion, allowing the Lord to change us in the way that we think and feel and relate." Notice the contrast here and what we're guarded against here. "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them." Now, notice Solomon launches into this idea about an immoral woman. You know, and this woman seems to promise everything and deliver less than nothing. If there was ever a guy who, we hear Solomon talking about that, and maybe we'd say, "Wow, you know, methinks he does protest too much." As we go through the rest of this section, through chapter 9, boy, Solomon's going to come back to this immoral woman. He's going to come back to this immoral woman. He's going to come back to this immoral woman again. Why do you suppose that is? Well, Solomon had up close and personal experience with immoral women. As you know, he had over 700 wives and 300 concubines. He ignored what God's standards were for a relationship. So I think if there was anyone who could speak from first person experience about the bridge out ahead of getting committed to a person that doesn't share your commitment and your love for God, it's Solomon here. Now notice why you should avoid this kind of relationship. You know, the first reason is this: intimacy. You know, what are we really looking for in a relationship? Aren't we looking for somebody who will accept us for who we are? A person we can be in a relationship with and let our guard down, not feel like we have to put on a front or gussy ourselves up or make ourselves look better than we are. Just someone who knows us and loves us anyway. Isn't that what we're really looking for in a relationship? Someone you can look on and you go, "Man, there's the real deal. I really know this person. I can trust this person because I understand their character inside and out. Well, this immoral woman here, I guess instead of being a fountain of life, she's like a cruel mirage or a polluted pool. Notice that her words drip honey and they're smoother than oil. Well, what's being referred to here is that this woman tends to get people into a relationship by manipulation. Not by communication, but by manipulation. You know, in other words, this woman was an expert at knowing how to push the right buttons with guys. You know, to seem like she's offering honey, but in the end, she's offering bitter poison. Well, you know, what tends to get guys into a situation like this? Well, Dr. Emerson Eggerichs wrote a book called Love and Respect, The Key to Your Marriage. And if you have never read that book, I don't care how great your marriage is, you need to read it. Because it will completely transform the way you look at your spouse, your understanding of what marriage is all about. I highly recommend it. I think we've got it available for you in the bookstore afterwards if you'd like to pick up a copy. But even if you have to go to a Christian bookstore or go to Christian book distributors online, get a copy of this book because it will change your life. But Dr. Eggerichs points out something. In a relationship, men and women have two different primary needs. For women, the number one need they have in a relationship is love. Love. They're all about love. They're all about a relationship. But men, interestingly enough, have a need in their life that is even greater than love. It's respect. Respect. In other words, if a man doesn't feel respected, all the warm feelings in the world aren't going to make any difference to them. And if a man encounters a woman who offers him this kind of respect, maybe even respect, he ain't getting it home. Boy, that is sweet as honey and smooth as oil. How many people have fallen into affairs because some woman came along and said, "Oh, you know, at the office, you're so smart. Gosh, any woman would be so happy to have you as a husband. Oh, you know, they talk to you. Why are all the good ones taken?" Those kind of expressions. "Oh, if I were married to someone like you, I'd be the happiest woman on earth." Now, again, men will listen to this, and it tends to draw them in because these are all expressions of respect. This tends to get us on the hook, just like, say, salmon eggs going after bass up at a lake. And, you know, again, especially if a man is in a situation where on the home front, he's getting nothing but the "can't you do anything right" sort of routine. "Oh, just forget it. I'll go ahead and do it. You are just worthless. Here I thought you were really something, but the more I've gotten to know you, you're just, man." If that man isn't getting his need for respect met at home, you better believe if someone else comes along and offers it to him, it's going to be like the moth to the bug zapper. "Oh, it's blue. It's beautiful." That's exactly what's going on here. Now, again, there's a catch here. This woman is saying all the right things to this fellow. But notice this key word that we see in verse 4. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them." Now, again, here we see a person that starts out looking like they're offering everything and ends up providing less than nothing. Why? Because you never got to know that person. You never got to know that person for who they really were. You know, if you find yourself, guys, out there and, maybe there's that innocent quote-unquote flirtation going on in the office or something going on online, in a, a chat situation or something like that. You go, "Oh, I can't believe that. He's talking about this in church." Well, you guys know out there how prevalent all this stuff is. So don't give me the innocent routine. Let's just talk honestly here. But you find yourself in that set of circumstances and you're starting to think, "Oh, this person understands me." this person is so wonderful in comparison, say, maybe to my spouse, who ain't so wonderful anymore. You know, I mean, to quote Supertramp, she used to be so nice, and now she ain't anymore. She's treating you like you're part of the furniture. You know, you're looking at this other person, you're looking at this other relationship, and you're going, oh, this person is so wonderful. Ask yourself a question. If this person's so wonderful, why ain't she taken? If this person is all over it as far as relationships are concerned, why is it that she's having to approach a married man to try to find some kind of satisfaction in a relationship? You see, it looks like it's the real deal. But in the end, this can't be a successful relationship. Why? Because God is absent from it. And because God is absent from this proposed relationship, this woman ends up bitter, she ends up sharp, she ends up hellish, she ends up unstable, but most of all, she ends up completely phony. You discover that you are in a relationship with a mirage, with an illusion, with a con artist. And then that's what you're left with. Tragically, I've seen men leave behind great relationships because they think they found their soulmate, like Napoleon Dynamite talked about. And it turned out that this soulmate had sold out to the other side a long time ago. You know, again, Solomon understood all of this firsthand. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9, he wrote this, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." That's the end of this little foray into the realm of immorality, and the Bible warns against it. Now, notice as well that entering into a relationship like this isn't just going to cost you emotionally and relationally, it'll also cost you financially, believe it or not. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner." Wow, three words. Solomon saying, count the cost. Count the cost before you get in. And even do it in a kind of crass commercial way. If relationally and spiritually this doesn't appeal to you, here's another great reason. Do you realize the cost of the average divorce these days, just for the attorneys, is estimated to be $5,000 at a minimum, or even larger if you include children. Then it goes up to about $10,000. If you've got a business, it goes up to about $20,000. You can count on, if you get divorced, losing half of your retirement. Then you're going to be on the hook for alimony and child support. In fact, you can probably count not just on that, but you can also count on your prospects for the future success in relationships being kind of dim. Because the statistics on marriage and divorce, you've heard them so many times, and you know there's debate about the 50% divorce rate and so on, and different people have different thoughts about that. But again, the divorce rates for second and third marriages are infinitely higher. Once you go down that road, it's much easier to make the same mistake over and over again. And you know what you've done? You've created new homes all over the place, new living units all over the place. And guess what? Someone's got to pay the bills. And guess who that someone is? You. Yeah, you ever, you know, I have relatives in Southern California. You know, we drive on Interstate 10. And when you get to the Palm Springs area, you see these billboards along the road, right? You know, for the casinos and the casino shows. Have you ever noticed the people playing these casino shows are, you know, these people that were really something back in the day, not long after electricity, you know, but you know, these old rockers are out there, you know, hey, you see a picture of them, you know, and they got their walker there in front of them and their guitar, and they're like, playing at the Desert Diamond Casino is going to be, you know. You wonder why these people are still out on the road? You wonder why they aren't enjoying the fruits of their wonderful rock and roll career. You wonder why that happened? It's because they got five families now to take care of. And they sang about, oh, man, we need love, man. You don't need that heavy stuff from the church. Just love, man. Love the one you're with. Remember Stephen Stills' advice? Man, you do that, I guarantee you, you are going to be broke at the end of the line. And Solomon says that. You know, you're going to give your wealth to aliens. Your labors are going to go to the house of a foreigner. And just imagine the tragedy. The tragedy. Let it sink in. Of some other guy being the father figure for your kids. That's what ends up at the end of the line of these things. And notice what else you sell out. I mean, these things are bad enough. But Solomon also warns of the most important thing you lose in this process, going with the immoral woman. In verse 11, it says, "And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I've hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation." I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've heard men mouth these same words. If only I'd listened. If only I'd paid attention to what the Word of God said about relationships going in. If only I hadn't take things into my hands. Those two most tragic words of all time, if and only. Yeah, notice where this gets you. What promised much delivered less than little. The delight had turned to destruction. And the most precious thing that we possess is now forfeit. What is the most precious thing that you and I possess? Well, Solomon made an interesting observation about this. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, he said, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." Man, you can lose a house, you can lose a business, you can lose a car, and all these things can be replaced. But once you lose your good name, man, that is damage. And it's so funny how this principle repeats over and over and over again. You know, the Bible is very explicit. Your sin's going to find you out. You know, you're playing fast and loose with the immoral woman and all this other stuff and having, you know, the illicit affairs and the background and so on. And, oh, and by the way, you know, unless you think, you know, Scott, I just can't believe you're bringing this up here in church. Remember Ashley Madison? Remember, you guys are familiar with Ashley Madison? It's a website. You know, it's an interesting website. And the slogan for Ashley Madison's website is this: life is short, have an affair. It's kind of like eHarmony for the immoral set. You know, if you're married and you want to philander and fool around, you can go on Ashley Madison and then you can put together your liaisons. Well, you know, they promise security and confidentiality, but they forgot a magic word that all of us are becoming more and more familiar with these days: hackers. Ashley Madison got hacked, and the hackers decided to publish the names of the people that were going to Ashley Madison and taking advantage of the sordid services there. Well, they did an analysis on this. 25% of the signees for Ashley Madison identified, self-identified, even on this website, as evangelical Christians. 25%. One out of four. Now, I know you're sitting there in the log, one, two, three. No, I don't know if you can do that. But your sin's going to find you out. Man, there's no exceptions to this rule, I want to tell you. This fellow I knew in Calvary Chapel circles, really gifted guy, started out as a worship leader, started this church in Southern California, was just going great, great guns. God was just doing tremendous things through this man. You know, he was getting invited to all the conferences, just great, great man of God with all of this potential. Well, he decided to play fast and loose with all this stuff. Started carrying on with a church secretary. You've heard that one a bazillion times, right? But guess what happened to him? You know, one Sunday, he decided that he and his illicit partner were going to have a little moment of quick intimacy between services. And they went in a closet, and they started cooing and talking to each other and loving it all up. Guess what? Guy forgot to turn off his microphone. Honest to goodness. Broadcast through the whole church. What's going on? Guy lost his ministry. And probably with good reason. God loved him too much to let him go down that path. I don't doubt the guy knew the Lord, but man, oh man, when God takes you to the Woodhouse on that issue, you learn the hard way. This guy lost his good name. He lost his reputation. And there's nothing more important than that. Well, again, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, what does it say? Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. We sow to the flesh, we will from the flesh reap corruption or destruction. We sow to the Spirit, we will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Choice is yours. But when the words of pseudo-respect, when the words that drip like honey, and it applies across the board, not just guys and women. Women, if it's out there and you hear words like, oh, you know, just a few more months and I'll have everything together and you and I can take up together and we'll have this great relationship. Oh, if I'd only met you before I met my wife, things would have been different. Oh, I really believe God brought us together. Man, don't buy it. Because the end of that is death and destruction and misery. And once that sort of thing happens, once that level of trust has been violated in a marriage relationship, really, really hard to get it back. Really hard. Not impossible. God can do anything, but very, very difficult. Indeed. So, what's the alternative? You know, the best cure, I guess, is not to come down with the disease in the first place. How can we avoid this temptation? Well, it's not by saying no to the temptation. But like so many people begin to understand, it's by saying yes to something better. You know, Oscar Wilde once said, I can resist anything but temptation. Unless I've got something better to say yes to, chances are I'm going to be the next victim. But here's the something better. Look at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only for your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now, it's really interesting. There's a number of different images that Solomon paints here about a successful relationship. And how interesting, they all come back to water. To, in fact, this idea of running water can literally be translated living water. Why is that so important? Well, as we mentioned beforehand, our relationships on the horizontal will never be better than our relationship in the vertical. And one of the reasons I think people go from relationship to relationship and looking for this person and that person, and it never seems to work out, is that they're trying to find from a human being something that only God can provide for their hearts. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, that living water is speaking of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is, once again, coming back to basics, to reveal to us, to relate to us, to give us the ability to relate the love of God, the unconditional love of God. Now, sometimes people ask me the question, why do you believe there's a God out there? You know, what proof is there that God exists? And that's another whole sermon in of itself. But I think one of the most compelling reasons to believe that God exists is that you and I as human beings are hotwired with an insatiable, non-negotiable demand to be loved and accepted unconditionally. That's what we're looking for in this life. That's what we pursue up and down and byways and highways and everything. We want someone who will love and accept us unconditionally. Fascinating thing. I've never met anybody in this world who could love me unconditionally. You know, let's face it, that's not something that we as human beings do. We love people who love us back, right? We love people where there's some payoff that's going to come our way as a result of the relationship. Unconditional love says, man, I love you no matter what. No matter what. And that's something that I think indicates to me that we were created for a greater love than any human being will ever supply. And so when we go from relationship to relationship to relationship looking to fill this need, again, the book of Jeremiah, God said, my people have committed two sins. They have turned from me, the living God, and have tried to get water from themselves from empty cisterns which will hold no water. There is a love that God and God uniquely and only can give to you and me. And the wise person doesn't enter into a relationship with the idea, you know, like we see in Holly, you complete me. You know, that sounds good on the afternoon matinee on AMC, but it doesn't work in real life. The only one who can complete us, the only one who can love us in the way that we really and truly need to be loved is God. And a successful relationship is a love that comes out of the overflow of that. That living water that Jesus alone can provide. And we understand that. We understand that our relationships, our marriage relationship, is a sacred and holy thing. It's not just one man and one woman, you see. It's one man, one woman, bound together by the love of Jesus Christ. We understand that, you know, again, we begin to get what marriage was really all about. Now, notice when you understand that spiritually, the benefits are tremendous, even physically. Look at verse 19. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. I am not going to go into details on that one. Because I think you guys can figure that out all for yourself. But here's a newsflash for you. Do you know the Bible is all over the idea of enjoying sex? The Bible doesn't say, oh, sex, that's awful. That's for unspiritual people. Oh, icky. No, God created the sexual relationship to be an amazing blessing within our lives. You know, it's really interesting how verse 19 it says, always be enraptured with her love. You know the word enraptured means literally in Hebrew? Buzzed. Intoxicated. You know, just, that's something. You know, and this is God's standard operating procedure. Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 9. If you doubt that God is not in favor, if you doubt that God is in favor of really enjoying the physical part of marriage, notice what it says in verse 9, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love, than all the scents of your perfumes, than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Do you know, the rabbis used to say that the kids really shouldn't have read Song of Solomon until the time they were 30. They thought that was that racy book here. But the reason it's in the Word of God is because God loves the idea of the physical relationship. He loves the idea of a man and woman truly enjoying each other and that intimacy and that bond and that unity you can only find there. He loves it when you're just looking at each other and just going, oh man, you are amazing. Being intoxicated and raptured with that love. Why would you want anything to mess that up? Without regrets, without having to look over your shoulder, without having to have the secret rendezvous and all this other. Oh, man, it's beautiful. And look at verse 20. It says this, Solomon's sort of wrapping all this up. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arm of a seductress? Don't trade down, is what the scripture is saying. Man, I have seen so many people who thought they were trading up. They dump their previous family. They take up with this person that said all the right, you know, lips smoother than honey and all this other stuff. And inevitably, they come back and they go, man, I didn't know how good I had it. You know, I if I could do anything all over again, I would have gone back to the first one. And it's really true. Why should you be enraptured, be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the eyes of man are before, or the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. And he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Now, what Solomon basically is saying is this. God's aware of what's going on in your life. And God is aware of the path of your life. And God is aware that he has a path to maximum relationships that he wants you to follow. One man, one woman committed together in the God-sanctioned, God-honored institution we call marriage. And it's just amazing to me that I have to say that from the pulpit these days, but a lot of people don't get that. Again, we need to understand that that is his way. But he also understands there's forks in the road. there's forks in the road, and you've got to decide whether you're going to take them or not. But those forks in the road are going to have consequences for your life. Relational decisions, maybe more than any other, have the greatest consequences. They're the greatest predictors of what lies ahead. Three things I want to leave you with this morning. Number one, great relationships are no accident. It comes from a great relationship with God. If your relationship with God is growing, that growing relationship with God is not only going to be a blessing to you, it's going to make you a blessing to everyone else in your life. And if what you call your growing relationship with God, you know, isn't causing you to be a blessing on the home front, in your own domicile, with your own family, those closest to you, maybe you need to take a step back and ask, you know, do I really have a relationship with God? Or just have some cold, dead form of religiosity? Oh, when we relate to the true and living God and allow his love to flow through our lives, it's a beautiful thing. Great relationships are no accident. Write that down. Secondly, write this down. Gross relationships are no accident. Yeah, and nobody can say, well, I couldn't help it. It just happened one day. I just found myself leaving my family and leaving my spouse, and that was it. No, it comes down to choices. James chapter 1 says, when someone's tempted, let them not say, I'm tempted by God. For God doesn't tempt anyone. He's not tempted by evil. He doesn't tempt anyone. But each one, when he is tempted, is enticed by his own sins and led astray. We got no one to blame but ourselves if we decide to take that off ramp. But understand this, grace-based relationships are also no accident. God wants to be the center of your relationships. And this is the good news, you see. I know some of you out there are saying, well, gee, you know, I've made every relationship mistake you can make. You know, I'm that person you've been talking about. Here, Scott, well, I've got good news for you today. Do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins? He paid the price for your sins when he died on the cross. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. God isn't saying, get out of here, you filthy sinner, stay away from me. No, he's saying, come to me, and I'll cleanse you, and I'll give you the power to make things right. But come to Jesus, come to his grace, come to his mercy. If you're here today, and maybe you're on the edge of being tempted, hey, get constructive about what's going on in your life. You know, if for instance, you know, you say you struggle with a weight problem, you don't want to be hanging out at Dunkin' Donuts all the time, right? You can change your patterns. You can change your point of view. You say, oh, but it's the internet, Scott, and I need the internet for my business. Okay, then only use it for business. You know, I mean, get accountable. You know, get some of these programs and, you know, that will restrict your access to internet sites. They're going to lead you astray. And be accountable to somebody else. Let them have the password. You go, well, I need to, you know, log on because I got to get into this other. Well, you have to call them up and ask first. I mean, there are some constructive things that you can do. Here in this church, we have a support group for people who struggle with these immorality-oriented issues. If you're struggling, don't struggle alone. And get the help, get the support that you need. With other people who know exactly what you've gone through and have seen the goodness of the Lord in their own life. But make those decisions. Make those decisions. But the most important decision to make is to realize there's only one place you're going to find living water. And that's from our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more our relationship with him is online, the more our other relationships are going to be online. And you can have every other relationship going on in your life, but if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, that relationship where the Father himself speaks his love to you and his mercies to you, where the Holy Spirit, day by day, is satisfying you, well, chances are you're going to go looking for love in all the wrong places. But what a contrast. Isaiah 55 says this, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Lord, thank you so much that you love us and that you, the creator of relationships and the sustainer of relationships and the healer of relationships, are here present right now to minister to each and every one of us in specific ways. God, I pray that you would give us an open heart to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, not about other people that have wronged us or made other mistakes, but what you're saying to us personally. And Father, I pray that if there are any within the sound of my voice that are on the edge of getting into an illicit relationship, maybe they're knee-deep in an illicit relationship, I pray that they would understand, first of all, that you're a God who sees, that none of it's hidden from you, and that you are asking them to come back to you, to make things right, to choose the ways of light and life, not the ways of death and destruction. Oh God, I pray that this would be a day of liberation for your people. And Lord, even for those who've never entered into a marriage relationship, I pray that they would see and know that the best thing for them to be focusing in on right now is becoming that right person, that person that receives and relates your love in just a free and a beautiful way. And that can prepare them for such wonderful things ahead. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this priceless, precious, yet very fragile gift relating to one another. And it all points to that greater relationship we have with you. Help us to enjoy and accept and revel in that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.